Well, let us pray now and ask God to be in our time of study together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. But Lord, thank you. We can't thank you anymore for the blessing that we have in Jesus. Father, He changed our lives. He made us new and gave us a chance to live in the light of your love where once we were walking in darkness. Lord, we really don't know how good the light is until we've seen it. We don't know how bad the darkness is until we begin to take notice of the light. And so, Lord, on behalf of those who have claimed the blood of your Son, I thank you that in our darkest times of life, you have allowed us to see that light. That there was once a point in time where it came into view and we've never been the same since. I thank you for that knowledge of salvation, the feeling of salvation, and the hope that that salvation brings each and every one of us who have given our life to you. And Lord, for those who don't understand what I'm talking about right now, who don't understand why I'm thankful for these things, thankful for being in the light instead of the darkness, someone who can't tell the difference between darkness and light in their life right now, I pray that you will come to them and that you'll open their hearts and their minds today to receive your word for the first time. They might know your saving grace. And they might live a life worthy of your glory, Lord. Lord, I just pray even for everyone who's sitting here, believer, non-believer, that this word means something to us today. That we're not only people who it can be said that we hear the word, but that we're also doers of the word that we have received. So Lord, grant us grace, peace, mercy, all in the name of Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Now, the bulletin says we're going to verse 23, but like last week, the best laid plans of mice and men, right? I didn't want to bite off too much that we could chew in a 30-minute time frame and not be able to do it justice. And I'm sure you are thankful for that too, because that doesn't mean you're staying till 1. So we'll read through verse 14 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 14. And for those of you using the NIV version that I normally use, I beg your forgiveness, but I'd like for you to hear the New King James Version, how it puts this text, I think, in a very powerful way. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and with long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever heard someone described as a crowd pleaser? Maybe described as a fan favorite? You ever heard that term before? I'm sure most all of us have. And even if you've never heard it, if you've never heard these analogies put to practice or talked about of someone, you know who these people are at the very least. You know that as we talk about it, as we break down who they are and where we might find these crowd pleasers and fan favorites, people are going to begin to come to your mind. Because in the sports realm, a crowd pleaser, tongue tire there, a crowd pleaser in the sports realm, or a fan favorite is a person or a team that steps out onto the field or onto the course, and the crowd just can't help from applauding and cheering almost endlessly for them. In the music industry, this person or this group steps onto the stage to be welcomed by a host of screaming and adoring, almost borderline insane fans, right? Depending on what kind of music it is that they or even you may be listening to. In the entertainment realm, these icons, where they step onto the floor of the Tonight Show or whether they're on the big screen in front of you, sometimes people become absolutely obsessed and enamored with their very presence. Even just sitting in the movie theater. Have you ever been there before when a new movie has come out and everyone is eagerly excited for it? And even though the person's not there and the story is not real, they come into view and people start applauding for when this person steps onto the stage for the first time or onto the screen for the first time. We get so enamored with these people, these fan favorites, these crowd pleasers. And these are just a few places to name a few, but specifically, I'd like to talk to you about who some of these people are and who we know them to be. In particular, in football, since we sort of are enamored with that right now, aren't we? You can't go anywhere without hearing or seeing or trying to understand something about what's going on in the NFL or even the college sports realm. And if your team is UVA or your team is Virginia Tech, when your team comes onto the field, when it's at home for the very first time, the crowd just absolutely erupts, don't they? They just go wild, and rightfully so. That's their team. They're very pleased with them. They wouldn't be there if they weren't. And I've been to a UVA. I haven't been to Virginia Tech game. I'm sorry, folks. But I don't care that much about football, so you know, forgive me that my first college football game was a UVA game. And I went, and I absolutely enjoyed it. And after the game was over and they won, they said, please, over the intercom, please do not rush the field. And what did all the crowd do? They rushed the field. Students first. Came down, if you've ever been there, came down the back hillside. And it almost looked like everybody was just going to fall over top of each other, but they'd done it before. They're professionals. Came down on the field and spent the time with the team. It was their team. They were the fan favorite at that particular time, at that particular place. In fact, I'll never forget when I was going to Johnson, there was, here in Virginia, you know, whether it's UVA or whether it's Virginia Tech, you like football, and you're devoted to your team. But in Tennessee, if you live in East Tennessee, especially within 20 minutes of the University of Tennessee campus, everybody is in love with UT, and they are not just devoted, those people are convicted that University of Tennessee is the team. I will never forget one Sunday, and I was new at Johnson, I didn't know what was going on, but they had just finished a big game, one of the biggest games of their whole season, and they had won. And I had this man as a Sunday school teacher, I loved him, his name was Dale, just a wonderful man of God, had a wonderful wife. And they were just so great to those of us just starting at Johnson, just good people of wisdom. And he was always so calm and collected. He just had a gentle spirit about him, and he always wore a suit and tie to church every Sunday morning. But after that game was won, we were sitting in the room, in the Sunday school room, waiting for him to come in, and he steps in wearing a pair of checkered white and orange overalls. From top to bottom, he's wearing overalls. And then his wife comes in, and she's got her hair in two ponytails sticking out the side with pom-poms, you know, white and orange pom-poms. And I knew at that very moment that this was a strange place to live. And you really don't ever get used to it, because it is absolutely, I'm trying to think of the right word, addictive almost, their personality and their excitement for that. And because they were excited, we became excited. You could tell in that area in Knoxville that University of Tennessee was definitely the fan favorite. I was watching, others were enjoying, a football game last night, Tom Brady, when he stepped down the field, and they were talking about him. They said he's 40 years old, but he's planning on playing football for another 5 years. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he's going to be awful broke down after that's over. I hope he enjoys his money now, because he surely won't have time to enjoy it later. But when he stepped down the field, everybody just absolutely went crazy over him. Because of his popularity, he is the fan favorite for those people. Now in music, the fan favorite, the ultimate crowd pleaser, will always be who? That calls all crowds to just go nuts. Well, you know, somebody said that this morning, but do you not remember Beatlemania? Yeah, they had a name for it, right? Now, Elvis was definitely popular, but Beatlemania, boy, they not only loved him overseas, they loved him here and just absolutely went crazy over these guys. And then in entertainment, of course, this is purely my opinion, but when I've watched shows and interviews with these people, whenever Morgan Freeman, Clint Eastwood, or George Clooney step onto the screen, people go nuts and gaga over these people because these are the kind of teams, these are the groups, and these are the people who know how to speak to the fans in a special and a powerful way. They know what the fans want, they know what they like, and then in turn, they do it. Now, that's them. I talked a lot about things I don't know. But the excitement is so contagious that we do, even if you don't like those things like I do always, living around them exposes you to this sort of excitement and exposes you to how dedicated and convicted these people are in following these particular groups and these people, these teams. But in our lives, we may never be known to many people like these sports players and entertainment icons and music groups. We will never be known to that many people as they are. In fact, we may be known to very few people in and around our lives. We may never be on TV. We may never see our name in lights. We may never even make it to even the back page of the Roanoke Times. But every single one of us are trying to please somebody. And somebody is trying to please us. We are all trying to please somebody. And somebody is trying to please us. Now, we may be seeking to please a spouse, or maybe not. I hope so. But we may be trying to please a spouse or a boss, a friend, a parent. You may be even be trying to please a parent or an ancestor who's been gone for even a short amount of time or a long amount of time. And why is it that we seek to please these people, both living and dead? Why is it that we seek to gain their approval? Why do we consciously and subconsciously live to please these particular people over others? And why do certain people almost live to please us? And it's because of this. It's because seeing them content in us makes us satisfied. Even sometimes joyful in return. Seeing their contentment in us makes us satisfied and even joyful in return. You see, players seek to please a crowd because it renders their excitement. We seek to please a friend because of what their friendship means to us. And we seek to please our parents because of how they cared and loved and provided for us, especially when we could not care or provide for ourselves. That's why we seek to please these people. See, on many occasions, we do our utmost to gain the satisfaction of these different people in our lives. We seek to gain their approval. And we feel it when we can say that they are proud of us, right? Oh, the feeling when somebody says, "I'm proud of you." Well, I am satisfied with what you have done, no matter what part of life we are in. We feel it. But we can also feel when they are not happy with us, when they're not satisfied in us, when they are not content in us. And that's why we do our utmost to please these people, because of how it makes us feel. But what would happen? Answer me this question in your own heart. What would happen to us today if we sought to please God as we seek to please a crowd, or as we seek to please a boss, a friend, a mom or a dad, maybe even pleasing just simply a family legacy, an ancestor who is long past? Really take just a moment and think about that. If we sought to please God as much as we seek to please the people in and around our lives, imagine the immense amount of effort that we put into pleasing this audience of people around us, alive and deceased. But now with that in mind, what would happen if we translated those efforts into our service to the audience of one, to the one that really and truly matters, to the one whose approval we need over anyone else's, the approval, the satisfaction of our God? You see, in Luke chapter 14, we understand that great multitudes were following Jesus. And one day he turned to them and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate..." Now I need to stop right there. A lot of people get tangled up at that verse. So a lot of people don't understand that verse, and at first I didn't either. Hate's such a strong word. I was always told that you never use the word hate, because hate is equal to murder, right? Jesus said that. But here's Jesus saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and then he lists his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also. That's a lot of people to hate, Jesus. That's a lot. That's a lot of hate. I don't even know if I've got that hate, that much hate built up in my body, in my being. But in English, we really don't have a good way to say what Jesus really said. In English, hate communicates the strength and intensity of the matter, but not really the heart of the matter. Properly translated, in the best way that we can, is Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not love his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, less than me, then he cannot truly be my disciple. Hate is the strength, the intensity that this is looking for. But it means you need to love everyone less than you love me. Love everyone and everything, even your own very life, less than you love me. Put their interest aside in perspective of my interest. Put my gain in your life above the gain of your life in and around these other people. It's so strong that the best word in English we can come up with is hate, but Jesus is saying, love them less than you love me, or else you cannot be my disciple. Because how many times have we been influenced by the world, and it wasn't what God would have for us? How many times have we sought to please others around us just to satisfy our own being, but it did not please God? With intensity, great intensity, almost as if you would say you hated someone, take that intensity and turn it into love for Christ. Love them less than you love me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. That's hard, church. That's a difficult thing to do. And it's a concept that on many days, I can honestly say that Christ wasn't the priority. And I'm sure you can say the very same. And though it is difficult for us to attain this sort of way of being, this thought process, it is necessary for us to begin to understand, because one day it will be required of us. Now, I need to remind you that when you love everything and everyone else less than you love Christ, guess what? They fall in line with Him. If Christ's love is in our heart, if we're putting His ways before our own, the people in our lives that should be loved will be taken care of. The ones that should be loved less than Christ will receive all the love and affection they need from us, because Christ will be teaching us how to love them like He loves us. And that's unconditionally. Church, that's how Jesus loves us, is beyond your faults and failures. He sees past all that, and He sees your deep need for Him. He sees how much you truly cannot save and rescue yourself. But yet, even though He knows this, He still calls us every day to love this world less and to put His interests first today more than we did the day before. Because in perspective of all those who surround us, both living and dead, God's approval of our lives is that in which we should be and ought to be striving for far more than anything else. He is the only one we really need to please, the only one that we should please and that we ought to please. In view of the salvation we have received and the heaven that awaits us, after this life is over, after this quarter is finished, and after the last days have finally come to an end, that they are over, church, the pleasure of our Father is what we desperately need to seek. And it's the only thing that we will truly have when all of time comes to an end. Everything will pass away except for the word of our Lord. And His word has promised that if we are in Him, then we shall receive the reward. We shall receive what awaits the believer when all of time has come to an end. But it's only possible when we seek to live as if Christ is the priority in our lives, because of what it renders in our life. And we see that so clearly in the lives of these Colossian people. We see it so clearly in Paul's words to them. In fact, Paul was devoted to praying for them and over them on a continual and regular basis. And that is something that we need to take note of today, because not only does Paul's prayer for them only cover them at that time that they lived, I believe because the Word of God is transcendent beyond all time, it's still flowing to us. There is still something to be gained from this prayer that Paul prays. It's something that we should pay close attention to. Two, because since the day that Paul heard of their conversion, since the day that they placed their hope and trust in Christ, Paul said, and I believe it, that his prayers had never ceased, but rather his prayers continued to increase with one prevailing theme: that as they are filled with greater knowledge of the Lord and His love for them, that their desire to walk in the ways of the Lord would increase. Paul prayed with more intensity. He prayed more frequently for them, because as he prayed, he knew that the Lord would hear his prayers, that their faith would increase, that it would grow. Church, if we would pray with greater intensity, that we walk closer to the Lord, our prayers shall be answered. We will feel His presence in our lives. The Colossian people heard of Paul's prayers. They felt Paul's prayers and were convicted to do something about it, because they knew that God hears His people. Don't think that prayer is not something that will work in your life, because it will. It may not work when you want it, but the time that God has for you set aside for an answer to come will be made known, and it will be very clear. For in this world that we live, as much as leaders try to fix it, as much as we try to hold things together, both in the grand scheme of this world, this country, and even just our individual life, as much as we look forward to the hope that we have in ourselves, as well as the hope that we have in just individual people, it will never compare to the hope that we have in our Savior. And that is the story of the Colossian people. They were looking inwardly to themselves. They were looking to the piety of religion to help them. They were looking to the leaders of their day. They were looking to the celebrities of their day, to their athletes. They were even looking to the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells them clearly that there's nothing that he can do or anyone else can do to help them. It has to be God. They must act upon the salvation they have received from the Lord. We know from the gospel writer John that grace upon grace has been received of us from the fullness of Christ. And Paul sought to convey that their appreciation for what Christ accomplished in their conversion should be shown through their efforts to live as those who have been redeemed, to live as those in whom a change, a great change, a wonderful change has been brought unto their lives. That they are to seek the holiness of God, for God is holy. But yet, as long as they and as long as we remain in the world, as long as we remain engrossed in the desires of our fleshly nature, we will never truly experience the wonderful gifts that God has for those who walk in step with Him. Paul says, walk lives worthy of pleasing the Lord. And we need to do it, if nothing else, for the sake that God has saved us through Christ, and we should in return do what God has asked. That should be our number one reason. But church, if you take God at His word, know this, that not only will walking in the ways of the Lord please Him, but it will begin to please you. You will find that life is better lived in the ways of the Creator who made and set this world into order than it is to live in the ways of the deceiver, of the father of lies. Because Paul realized that the Colossians were missing out on all that walking with the Lord had to offer. They were missing out on what a life lived in dedication and devotion to God could bring to them, like strength and might to endure the troubles and the trials of all that would come their way. A strength and a might that could not be mustered up from within themselves, but a strength and a might that could only come from God. That they would receive patience in the form of peace, in trusting the will of God to be accomplished in their life, no matter what came their way. That they would gain long-suffering or endurance, as we like to call it today. That they might be able to persevere and press on when others have already fallen away. And that in the midst of all this, that they would have joy in the Spirit. When others have already given in to the crippling anxiety and depression that comes as a result of relying upon oneself instead of relying upon Christ. And then to top it all off, that they would have hope in a life and a time beyond all this. That no matter how bad things get here, no matter how wrong things feel here, no matter how bad your body or your mind may become, that as long as you focus on what lies beyond this, this will become more bearable. That even your worst day will become bearable because you are looking forward to the best day that heaven has to offer you. That you are one step away from hopelessness and one step forward in the hope of Christ. You see, through Christ and this knowledge and the power of the Spirit, it was obtainable with ease for the Colossians to live a blessed life, pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And it comes with ease for us, with one stipulation, to live a blessed life means to seek to please God and not this world. To live a blessed life means to seek to please God and not this world. And as we all well know, one is certainly easier than the other. We wouldn't sin if it wasn't so easy, would we? We wouldn't sin if it wasn't so attractive. We wouldn't sin if it was something that deep down inside of us we really liked or that we like. We wouldn't sin if it didn't seem to have something to offer us. It is certainly easier to sin than it is to live in the ways of Christ. But yet what we gain when we seek to please God changes everything. What we gain when we seek to please God is far greater than what we gain when we seek to please ourselves. That's the truth. What we gain when we seek to please God is far greater than what we gain when we seek to please ourselves. And deep down inside of us, we know that something is wrong. We know that something is missing. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? We know that we don't feel the peace of Christ. We don't know that we always feel the presence of Christ. We don't always feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We know something's wrong, but what are we going to do about it? Whether it's today or on in the future for us, when a trial or a troublesome time comes our way again. Well, I told you I was going to continue to give you suggestions of resolutions for the new year, right? Just because the new year has already started doesn't mean that you still can't make a resolution that's worth keeping. And I promise you that you can keep these resolutions because Christ has said He'll help you. It may not always be easy to start, but it's one in which He said through His power, anything is possible. So here's a suggestion I would like to make. Is that you always remember what it feels like to gain someone's approval and to even give approval to someone. That you remember how special that is to receive that and then how more precious it is to give it. And then in light of that, to ask if God approves of us. When I seek others' approval and I get it, or when I give it, is God approving of me? Ask yourself, would He approve of my demeanor? Would He approve of my attitude? Would He approve of my lifestyle? Would He approve of my relationships? Would He approve of how I handle myself when the water gets hot? Would He approve of how I handle myself when everyone else is gone? And on the list can go. Would He approve? Now remember, we will never be perfect. Never be perfect. We'll never get everything right every single time. We will never reach a state of perfection in our service for Christ, no matter how old you are or how old you think you are. You will never, ever be perfect until you step into the gates of heaven for that first time. That's the day of perfection, church. But until then, remember that God has declared that the pursuit of His will and His ways, as Paul said, walking worthy of the Lord, is what makes the difference. It's what makes all the difference. When we do walk in a way worthy of the Lord, when we do seek to live for Him more today than we did yesterday, we so much better understand, especially in these last days, that the world is not our home, and we shouldn't treat it like it is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for bringing us here, for giving us this time to gather in You. And I ask, Lord, that as this time comes to a close, that we will not close the pages of our life, that we'll not close our heart, that we'll not close this opportunity for You to speak to us. I feel, Lord, that You're already speaking to us. You said that Your word does not return void, and if it is something that we need to hear in our life, You have told us that we will be open to it. But Lord, You have given us free will, a choice. Just because conviction comes doesn't mean that we will answer its call. But Lord, you've told us that if we listen to you and listen intently to you, that it will lead us to a blessed life. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you help us today to not turn off the voice of your Spirit, to not stop listening to you. That if you are moving both now and into the future of our lives, as long as you give us days, that we will intently listen to your voice. Lord, we seek to please so many people in our life, but Lord, do we seek to please you? Not as we should, for you told us that we'll never be able to please you in perfection while we live in this world. But you have told us that if we seek to follow you, that is what's pleasing in your eyes. Trying to live more for you today than we did yesterday is what you ask of us. Lord, I pray that we will choose to do that. That it is going to be tough. It's going to require us to give up some things sometimes that we want to hang on to. Give up some things sometimes that, with your help, with your strength, that are not a blessing to our life but are leading us to destruction. Where we know that we can only really change if you're in the process, and only really alter our hearts if you're the one who's at the helm of the change that needs to be made. But I pray, Lord, that no matter what we need today, that we will answer the call, that we will let you begin a good work in our lives, that will not seek an end until we reach heaven's gates. Lord, help those who are struggling and in need. Give them grace and peace today. In your Son, we pray. Amen.